your Bibles today, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, or your iPhones, whichever you use, your Bibles or your iPhones. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to, I'm going to backtrack a little bit, covering some of the material we covered in last week's message. So if you weren't here last week, you're going to get the benefit of hearing that again. But also keep in mind, too, if you happen to be out or you have to miss a Sunday, we do post Sunday messages every week online. By about Tuesday lunchtime, they're on our website, befellowship.org. So you can dial up there, and on our homepage, if you scroll down to the bottom, the last two Sundays' messages, you can click on them and hear them. So just so you know, those are there. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, excuse me. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here, and we went over last week what he was dealing with. There was some immorality in the church, and he said, we've got to deal with this. Here's what to do. But look what way he describes it. He says, your boasting is not good. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. And we highlighted that phrase. I hope you'll underline that in your Bible. I like the New International Translation there, or I don't know what the other translations say, but I love that four-letter or four-word phrase, as you really are. Because Paul, in dealing with sin in the church and in working to bring about the right result of holiness, he starts by reminding the church, this is who you are. Amen? He says, as you really are. He says, you are a, well, let's read on, as you really are. Well, let's back up a little bit. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be what? A new batch. Say new batch. I'm a new batch of dough. I've been telling myself that all week. I'm a new batch of dough without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, he's using an analogy here. And we went back, we read last week in Exodus, where on the night of Passover, they sacrificed. Remember they put the blood over the doorpost? You've seen it on the movie with Charlton Heston, right? Moses, the Ten Commandments. They put the blood over the doorpost, and they ate the lamb in the house that night. The blood represented the shed blood of Jesus. The lamb, of course, represents who? Jesus. And they ate the lamb, and by the next morning, boom, they were set free from Egypt. And so Paul says here, he's using that analogy, he says, Jesus has been sacrificed. In other words, the blood has been shed to make you holy. Amen? There's the power, saints. We don't make ourselves holy. He said, when it comes to holy, look to the Lamb. Amen? So he says here, our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, again, the Holy Spirit going into the new year reminded Terry and I, and this is the phrase that he just kind of anchored in our soul, as you really are. Okay, so we're going to be examining this idea throughout the coming months and probably later in the year again as just a reminder, as you really are. Who are you in Christ? What has he made you to be? Did you know your spirit when you got born again, when you accepted Jesus, it's been made completely new. And he describes it here as being like a lump of dough being made and formed into a loaf of bread. And he says, this dough, this bread is without yeast. Who you really are is without malice and without wickedness. You say, well, then what's all this sin in my life? What are you talking about, Scott? What's this stuff I'm struggling with? My temper, my patience, da, da, da. Because your soul is being renewed. Amen? Your soul, your mind is like a computer, and we've got to wipe out the old to make room for the new. And that's why he says things like this, as you really are. Who are you really? As you really are. You know, we see ourselves sometimes one way. God sees you. When God sees you, he looks through the blood of Jesus. Did you know that? He sees you purified. He sees you cleansed. He sees you without malice, without hatred, without any form of wickedness. But how many of you know, we all know in reality, in this life, in this time-based, time-bound world, we are under construction. Amen? Constantly under construction. Just about the time you think, oh, I got this holiness thing licked, or I got this humility thing licked, or I got this love walk licked, boom, something else comes up in your life and you go, uh-oh, I ain't so perfect. But Paul reminds us, he says, you really are without malice. You really are without wickedness. Now live it. So he reminds us of who we are in the Spirit first, And then he calls forth that image. He calls forth, and one of the images I have, which we'll dig up for next week, but it shows a man who's a warrior and a cat who's really a lion, you know, looking in the mirror and sort of thing. It's really cool. Anyways, trust me, you'll see it next week. Be here next week. But that word malice in the Greek, it is this Greek word, K-A-K-E-A, kakia, and it means ill will, the desire to injure. Now, I want to focus on that a little bit this morning, that God wants us to be free of malice, free of kakia. And you can eat kia. Kia is a form of like oatmeal. I eat kia pretty regularly for breakfast. It's good. It's actually really tasty. It's got coconut in it. But this kakia is not stuff we want to eat. This is ill will. How many of you know when you've been wronged, your tendency, your immediate knee-jerk reaction when somebody does wrong to you is ill will? You want to get even. You want to injure back. You've been injured. Your immediate natural response is to injure. And Paul says here, you are a lump without yeast, without malice, without wickedness. Therefore, have no malice in you. Have no response in you that says, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. No. And look what happens over in 2 Corinthians. When he corrected the church and he brought them to this point of reminding them who they were. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what happened. Now they took this man who was in the church, who was having issues, okay? Now everybody has issues, but there are certain things that send up a flag enough that a leader in the church sometimes has to go, we got to deal with this. And so Paul dealt with this issue in the church. And the church responded properly. They made the proper adjustments for this issue that was going on with this man in the church. And the results are described in 2 Corinthians. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. It says there in 2 Corinthians 2, 6, the punishment inflicted on him, talking about the man who had been living in an immorality in the church, met by the majority, is sufficient for him. In other words, it's done its work. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Verse 10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that what? Satan might not outwit us. I want to really highlight that phrase, outwit us. Today's message really could be titled, Don't Be Outwitted. And Paul says here, if you let condemnation or unforgiveness fester within the church or within a relationship or within an individual's life, what happens is they get outwitted by Satan. You follow me? Now look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul's saying here that one of the schemes of the devil is what? For unforgiveness to latch people and lock them in to a sense of being overwhelmed with sorrow, with condemnation. Okay? How many of you know condemnation is not of God? Right? And so in this particular case, the church was told to put this man out of the congregation. It was what we, in the old days, they called it ostracizing. You ever heard that term, ostracizing? Like an ostrich sticks his head in the ground? Well, they would ostracize this individual, and for a time, not forever. And Paul said, okay, it's done its work. He's repented. He's come clean before the Lord. Now bring him back into fellowship, because we don't want Satan to outwit us. I want to talk to you today about offense. Offense. Because offense, this is the new year, we might as well start it right, right? People make New Year's resolutions. They say, I'm going to walk more, I'm going to do this more, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to do this better. I want to encourage you in 2019, don't let Satan outwit you with offense. Offense. Now, there's nothing wrong with being on the offense. We're on the offense as the church. But I'm talking about offense. Offense is something that you allow in your heart when you've been wounded, when you've been injured, when you've been done wrong. And Satan, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, this is a scheme of the devil to create offense in people. I was thinking of this analogy in football, which I don't watch, but it works, okay? It's a good analogy. When a guy catches a touchdown pass, let's say he catches it at the 20, and he's got only 20 yards to run into the goal, right, to make the touchdown. I think that's how it works. Anyways, he catches the ball, from, say, you know, a mile out. He catches this Hail Mary pass and catches it, takes it in. But let's say he lands on his feet and he's off the sidelines, right? He's over by the bench area where they sip Gatorade and watch the guys in the second and third string. Let's say he lands just on the sideline. Well, he can be as excited as all get out that he caught this great, you know, bomber pass. But if his feet land outside the boundary lines, guess what? It's no bueno. And if he catches that same pass, said pass, and looks and he goes, I've only got 20 yards more to go, and he takes off and starts to run toward the end zone, and then he does his, you know, his happy dance, and, you know, and does all his moves, it's still no good. Why? Because he was out of bounds. When you and I step out of love, it's like catching that touchdown pass out of bounds. All else we do, no matter how good, any good works, any praying, any reading, whatever, the minute you and I get outside the bounds of the love walk in Christ, we're in trouble. And if you will, everything else is irrelevant. I don't care how good your happy dance. I don't care, you know, you point to the sky or you say, you know, hello mom to the television camera. It doesn't matter because your touchdown was disqualified. Nothing we do outside of the love walk counts in God's eyes if we're walking outside the bounds of forgiveness and love toward others. Because Satan has outwitted us. That's what Paul says here. He says, if you're walking in offense or you're not forgiving people, that's why he told the church, he says, yes, ostracize this guy for a season. Let it do its work. He'll want to come back to church because that's where the love is. Amen? People should want to come to church because they sense love, right? Love and acceptance. He said he'll want to come back, he'll repent, he'll make it right, and then you need to forgive him. Not be offended at him. Forget the past and walk in love so that you're not disqualified or outwitted by Satan. So, in the Message Bible, they say it this way. It says, and you've probably heard it on that song, let the love be the proof of my love. You ever heard that song? Okay, yeah, it's a pretty good tune. It's an older one. But anyways, in the middle of that, they read from the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 13, and the guy, Vizicic, how do you say it, Rachel? Where is Rachel? Vizicic, the guy with no arms and legs? Say it loud. Voyacek, yes, that guy. He reads from 1 Corinthians 13, and he reads it in the Message translation, and it says this, I'm bankrupt, I'll say it with his Australian accent, I'm bankrupt without love. Okay? You're bankrupt without love. And Paul says that, he makes that real clear here. He says, when you're walking outside the love walk, everything else is worthless. So I'm telling you, saints, I'm giving you a real simple tip of advice to start your new year off with. Here, it's very basic. It's one of those things that, again, in the football huddle, we remind ourselves of now and then, even though we know these basic truths, but we have to be reminded now and then, stay in love. Forgive the offense. Don't walk in offense. Let it go. Forgive. When you've been wronged, let it go. Why? Because otherwise, you've stepped outside the boundary line, and everything else you do in the game is, in a sense, ineffectual. It's disqualified. As he says, I'm bankrupt without love. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Hey, we all need reminding of this now and then, myself included. And if you're not in a place today where the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on something in this message, just tuck this message away for later in the year. Because let me tell you, Jesus said, while you're in the world, you will have occasion for offense. Amen? Jesus pulled no punches. He told us like it was going to be. He said, this is what's going to happen. As long as you're living and breathing and you're around other human beings who are living and breathing, guess what? Somebody's going to get offended somewhere, sometime, somehow. It just happens. Amen? It's called humanity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Look what it says. Are you receiving the Word of God today? As you really are. You are yeast. You are bread without yeast. 1 John 2, 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. It's a terrible picture to think that I could be walking through life just bumbling around in the dark. Bumbling around. You know, ineffectual, not really making my way the path that I should be walking and that the Lord wants me to be doing and what he wants me to accomplish because I'm bumbling around in the dark. Why? Because I've stepped outside my love walk. Now listen, I can see some of you looking around the room like, is he talking to me? I'm not talking to anybody. I'm talking to all of us, okay? So just relax. This word's for everybody today. But Jesus said here, he says, listen, if you step out of love, if you quit loving your brother, you're bumbling around in the dark. How many of you know it's you ever tried to, you know, put your socks on in the dark or, you know, whatever, you get up out of bed in the morning, you don't want to wake your spouse up or you're trying to get your car keys or whatever, and it's just dark. The minute you turn on, you know, just this little light on our phones and just kind of, it makes a world of difference, right? Light makes the room come alive. You can see, you can go right to exactly what you're trying to do. You can accomplish it. Otherwise, you're kind of, you know, you're feeling around like a blind man. And the word says here that when you don't walk in love, when you walk in hatred, it's like being in the dark. So hey, let's start the new year off right. Let's kick into light. Amen. Let's let 2019 be effectual. Let it be a year of light in our life as we walk in forgiveness and love and stay in the light. Amen. It's just a good place to be. You know, I was thinking about this phrase. We get to the end of our life, we don't want to leave here as grumpy old men. You know, in the world, people that don't know Jesus, what they typically do is they get older and older. What happens? Their offense level stacks up. And what does that do? It makes them grumpier and grumpier by the day, by the year. And so we have this kind of, you know, chuckle about, you know, grumpy old men. But I'm telling you, in Christ, it should be just the opposite. We should become, the older we get, we should become masters at what? Love and forgiveness. We should become experts. We should become PhDs at letting offenses run off our back like water off a duck's back. Why? Because we're maturing in Christ. We're not maturing in offense. We're not maturing in anger and in frustration. Amen? You know, when I leave this world, I want to go happy. I don't want to go mad. You know, that's kind of a play on words, go mad. You know, people, sometimes in their old age, they kind of lose their mind. I'm not saying everybody that kind of goes, you know, a little bit foggy in the mind as they get older is somebody who's carrying offense. But I'm telling you, many times it is. Many times it is. You look at the lives of some people that have never let go of offense. They're angry at so-and-so, and they're mad at so-and-so, and I've been holding a grudge for 25 years against my brother, my sister, whatever. I'm telling you, in their old age, those people will go mad because the human brain was not meant to walk in darkness. Amen. Now hear me, saints. We're meant to be love creatures. That's how we're meant to function. It's like a fish. A fish is meant to function in water. We're meant to function in love. Amen? It's counter our wiring. We're not even wired to endure it. That's why we're not. Jesus said, don't judge others lest you be judged. Leave it for the judge. Yes. Did you know there's only one being in the universe who has the power to, at the end of time, judge all of mankind, separate the good from the evil, separate, you know, deal with the wickedness and punish the wickedness for those that did not accept the mercy of the cross. And God is able to do that as the righteous judge and yet walk away and go, whew, and he's still got his soul intact.
That's right.
It takes God to do that.
That's right.
Humans can't do that. Yeah. Anytime we start to walk as judge, it ruins us. Mm-hmm. Because we're not meant to walk in judgment or hatred or unforgiveness. We can't handle it. We're not wired for it, and we will go mad. I'm just telling you, I'm going happy. I've met some saints that were up in years, and they were the most loving. When you walked around, and you were like, oh, it's like being with God in the room. Why? Because they had mastered the love walk.
Hallelujah.
The older they got, they learned to much quicker forgive offense and let it go and laugh about it and give it to the Lord and throw it off and walk in the love of Jesus. Their life was surrounded with light, and they left this life happier, not angrier than their younger years. Amen? That's me. That's where I'm heading. You going to go with me? It's a happy life. It's not easy, but it's a happy life. But Jesus has forgiven us of everything. So how can we not? Amen? How can we not? Now listen, when you're wronged, when people do you wrong, there's going to come a time in your life, and I've been there a couple times. Thank God it doesn't happen every day. But there's some times when I've been majorly, what I felt like I was in the wrong. And many times I've been the one causing the wrong. I'll give you, you know, there's two sides to every story. How many of you know that, right? Don't always think that you're the one that was always wrong. If you're the one that's always been wrong, let me tell you something, baby. you got the wrong side of the story going on there. Because we all cause offense. There's two sides to every story. But I've been really deeply wronged before. And when you've been wronged deeply, it hurts. And if you know what it feels like? It feels like defeat. Defeat. And Paul, in describing to the Corinthian church in one of the verses in his book there, he says, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified in weakness. Have you ever read that verse? Do you know what that means? That means it looked like Jesus had lost when he went to the cross. But how many of you know? He wasn't defeated.
Amen.
Sometimes being wrongfully wronged feels like defeat.
Amen.
But it's never defeat if you walk in love.
Amen.
As long as you stay in love, I'm telling you, what feels like defeat now, no matter what happens to that person who wronged you or the situation, it doesn't even matter. If you'll stay in love, you will rise to the top. You cannot be defeated. The man who walks in love cannot be defeated. Now, I'm giving you an example from the Bible. John the Revelator, the man who wrote the book of Revelation. Do you know what is said of John? History tells us that he was boiled in oil in an attempt to kill him. That he was persecuted. He was. You know, they attempted to kill him by boiling him in oil. It didn't work. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And that's where he saw Jesus. That's where he saw the revelation that we have in our Bibles, the book of Revelation. He got that revelation on the island of Patmos in exile. You couldn't kill him. And what was said of John was that he was the disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. What does that tell you? His heart, his ear heard the heartbeat of the lover of the universe. Amen. He knew love like no other disciple because he was close to Jesus' heart. And John the Revelator was John the lover. John knew love. Now, he didn't start off that way. You remember there's a story when Jesus was going through the town of Samaria, and the Samaritans, they found out Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They shunned him. They said, no, don't come through here. And so John and his brother James said, Jesus, you want us to call down fire? We'll do it like Elijah did, you know, or like Elisha. When the kids made fun of him because he was bald, he just called for a bear out of the woods, and the bear killed all the kids. Made fun of him. Watch who you make fun of now, I'm telling you, in the Bible times at least. But John was the one who said, Jesus, you want us to call down fire? And he and his brother James were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. So he didn't start off as a lover. He started off as a one who was taking Old Testament stories and trying to apply them under the New Covenant. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You don't know what's in my heart. I am love.
Amen.
And John learned that eventually. You couldn't kill him. I think he was one of the oldest living. I think he lived longer than most of the apostles. Most of the apostles were martyred early on, but John lived a long, long time. I believe that was connected to his love walk. The better you learn to love, I'm telling you, it goes a long ways in your own personal health. It's a good thing. But being wrong feels like defeat. Let's look over in Romans. I want to give you scripture for everything we're talking on today. Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul says about that sense of defeat. Because I'm telling you, there's a season. Sometimes when you're wronged, you're in a season of feeling like you've been put down, you've been defeated, you have been crushed in the situation, in the offense. And it's a really rough feeling. It's a rough time. But God will use it if you'll respond correctly. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through what? Through him who loved us. What makes you more than a conqueror? Knowing him who loves you. Because when you know that love, you can't help but in the situation give away that love. Amen? Whether it be famine, persecution, nakedness, peril or sword, rightful or wrongful coming your way, someone done you wrong. If you know you are loved by Jesus and that you can forgive that person because of the love of God shown to you, you are more than a conqueror. And I'm telling you, you may go through a season, like I said, I'm telling you, certain situations will put you down, will crush you for a season. And it will feel like defeat. But you stay in love, and you can't help but rise. Amen? You cannot help but rise. You will be more than a conqueror. At Jesus' baptism, when he got baptized in water, he came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my what?" I'll let you finish. Fill in the blank. Come on. "You're my what?"
Beloved.
Say it again.
Beloved.
Beloved son.
In whom I'm well pleased.
And when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil addressed him and he said, "If you are the..." Oh, wait a minute. "If you are the..." He left out a word, didn't he?
Yes.
What word did he leave out?
Beloved.
Why did he leave that out? Because it takes a sense of knowing how loved you are to make you victorious. It takes knowing that you are loved by God to make you a giant killer. Do you know what the name David means in the Old Testament? David means beloved. Beloved. It implies beloved of God. It takes a David to kill a Goliath. It takes one who knows how loved they are to overcome and to conquer in the situation. You cannot do it unless you know how loved you are. But once you have that love settled in here, so-and-so may have hurt me. So-and-so may have wronged me. Doesn't matter. I'm loved by God. By him who loved me, I am more than a conqueror. You are my beloved son. And Satan knew that. That's why he intentionally left that word out. He said, "You're just, if you're the son of God," he didn't say beloved son of God. He didn't want any mention of the idea of Jesus being loved by the Father. Why? Because love causes you to rise. Being loved by God causes you to overcome and triumph in every situation. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Are you with me? All right, hang in here. It's the word. Feed on the word. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Three words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Read it with me out loud. Love never fails. Read it again. Love never fails. One more time for 2019's sake. Love never fails. Fails. You may have lost your job. You may have lost your position. You may have lost a bonus. You may have lost this. You may have lost that. You may have lost a relationship. You may have lost an advantage. It doesn't matter what's come against you. If you'll stay in love, love never fails.
Yeah.
It's not easy. But if you know you're the beloved Son of God, it makes you more than a conqueror. Why? Because we believe in resurrection around here, don't we?
Amen.
Jesus went to the cross crucified, Paul said, in weakness. However, there was a heavenly Father looking out for him. And God said, "You obeyed me all the way to the cross. Guess what? Third day, you're coming out of there."
Amen.
It's a borrowed tomb. 3 days borrowed, and we can give it back to... what's the guy's name? Who gave him the tomb? This is a little pop quiz for you. Joseph of Arimathea. Give it back to Joseph. We don't need this tomb anymore. Jesus is raised from the dead. Glory to God. Listen, God will raise you from the dead if it has to be. If you walk in love. You may feel obscure, overlooked, so wrong, so disenfranchised in the situation. I'm speaking to somebody here today. I don't know who. I've been there. I'll just tell you, that's been my story. Years ago, I went through a situation that was just like, you know, it's like a stone, like a being run over by a steamroller. But you can't keep a good man down.
Right.
And in Christ, I'm a good man.
Amen.
And I stayed in love. I chose to forgive. And I'm telling you, I am today more than a conqueror. And I'm proof. I'm living proof. What I'm telling you today works.
Yes.
It may take a while to come up out of that grave, but you'll come up.
Amen.
You'll come up. If you'll stay in love. Hallelujah. We're called to be people who respond in a situation, not react. Do you know the difference? In reaction, where we are acting in kind. Someone slugs you, you do what? You slug them. That's called a reaction. They did something, they acted towards you a certain way. You just react. You act out identically, or you mirror what they did to you. But we're called to respond. This is why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. It was actually in his day, he said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, now think about it, how many people are right-handed? More people are right-handed. They're going to, if I walked up to Lee, stand up Lee, right here for just an illustration, I'm not going to slap you, I promise. But if I walked up, where's his right cheek? It's over here, right? I'm right-handed. Most people are right-handed. They're not going to go like this and backhand him. You know, most people, if they're right-handed, they would naturally strike his left cheek. But in Jesus' day, thank you, you can be seated. In Jesus' day, it was a challenge to a duel. And you've seen it in some movies, the old musketeer-type movies. They'll take their gloves out, and they go like this. It's a backhanded whack across their right cheek, right? Because you'd have to hit them backhanded because your natural inclination would be come up to this way. You know, with the right hand, you'd naturally hit their left cheek. But in Jesus' day, to slap somebody in the right cheek was an invitation to a duel. Do you want to fight? And Jesus says, when they slap you on the right cheek, do what? What do? Slap them? No, you turn the other cheek saying, I don't accept your challenge. Amen. I don't accept your invitation to fight. Now, that's not easy to do. Because most people that are grumpy, that are agitated, that are in a bad mood, that are giving you heck, they're looking for what? A fight. Yes. And it's really not you. They're probably mad at someone in their past, right? They're carrying offense somewhere in their life. Mm-hmm. Mother-in-law, neighbor, co-worker, whatever it is, they're carrying this load around and you just happen to be in the way.
Yes.
You just happen to be the unlucky victim. And so they're letting you have it. And what is it? It's a challenge to fight, and you have a choice to make, whether you're going to react or respond.
Amen.
I was in a situation the other day, and you'll see this often in the public arena, public servants. Many times they're not real happy people, right?
Right.
I love the ones that are. Boy, God bless them. I've been around some that are just like, man, their heart is to serve people, and you just, oh, you eat it up. It's like, thank you. But I was in a situation the other day, and someone was really, really just edgy, prickly, we would say. And, you know, in the situation, I was challenged, and I thought, oh, boy, here we go. And so, but I know, because I've seen this time and time again. I've proved it in my life, Ross, and I've said, the love of God will change this. If I won't react in kind, it'll change this. And by the time I got done with this business transaction, the person, of course, was saying, because I've seen it. I've seen the Lord do this over and over again. When you walk in love, and they were going, is there anything more we could do for you? I was like, no, we're good. Yes, we won that one. I'm telling you, love conquers all.
Yes.
Love conquers all. And I'm telling you, I want to challenge you this week. When you're in a situation, you're in the Walmart line, wherever, and there's a servant there, and they're just not giving you the service that you need. You have a choice to make. And I want to tell you something. We need more Ben-Hur moments in life. Do you remember the movie Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston? Do you remember when those slaves were walking through that village, and Charlton Heston's going, water, water. He's good at that, being very dramatic. And he's like, I got to have a drink of water, and he falls down. I don't remember all the details, but he falls down. I know Jesus walks up, right? And the music, cue the strings. And Jesus walks up, and you just see the feet of the master because he's doing carpentry work nearby. And you see him reach down. What does he do? He gives him a cup of water.
Yes.
And then that Roman general comes up. Remember that guy or captain, whatever he is? And he like kicks the, I don't remember what he does exactly, but it was like he kicks the water out of Jesus' hands or says, enough of that. No more water for you. And picks Charlton Heston up. But Jesus just gives him the stare down, right? And the guy backs down. The Roman guy just totally backs down. What's happening in that moment? Jesus is not reacting. Jesus is loving.
Yes.
Jesus is responding. And Jesus is a victor. I'm telling you, love conquers all. He's not afraid of any situation. And we need more Ben-Hur moments like that where you step in and you change the atmosphere. You are a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer just gives the reading, right? You step in, somebody's grumpy, and you go, you're grumpy, I'll let you have it. You know, you can display the reading of the atmosphere of who's giving you fits. Or you can be the thermostat and change the atmosphere. Like Jesus did in that Ben-Hur moment. We need more of that. We need more of that. Because people, let me tell you something, people are as thirsty for the love of God as Charlton Heston was in that scene in Ben-Hur. I'm telling you, Ross, they don't know what the love of God looks like. All they've ever known is tit for tat, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Look at that verse with me in Exodus. This is really funny. You've heard this said, Exodus chapter 21. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 23. This is in the Old Testament law. And this was allowed. That's why Jesus quoted it. Exodus 21, 23. If there is serious injury, you are to what? Take life for life. Verse 24. Eye for eye. Ouch. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Burn for burn. Wound for wound. Bruise for bruise. Well, how many of you know that's the law of Moses? It's the law of the jungle. Would you agree? In the jungle, we see this. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, wound for wound. Someone does you wrong, you do them wrong back. I mean, our tendency is to injure, to react with ill will. And Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for these people. Why? Because we need to change. We need to take charge of the situation and change it, not exasperate it, not propagate it, not keep it going, okay? Don't keep the hate going. Let's break the cycle, amen? That's what we're called to do. And you have the power. Listen, when someone slaps you on the cheek, someone challenges you in a sense emotionally or relationally with a fight, listen, you have the power. When you love and forgive, you are operating in your power that God's given you. He's given you the power to still be in charge in that situation. And sometimes God will put you in a situation where you just, it's like your hands are tied behind your back, and you just feel like, wow, somebody not only did me wrong, I mean, they did me wrong and had free rein at it. I'm telling you, but if you walk in the love of God, you're still in charge. You're still in control. If you react in kind, they have just controlled you with their hatred. You follow me? If you react, if you act out toward them the way they've acted towards you, they have just controlled you. And you're reading like a thermostat. They've given you hatred and you're going, yeah, hatred. Instead of being you're reading like a thermometer. A thermometer just shows the mercury, shows where the temperature's at. It's hot in here, okay? You're just given a reading. You're showing the world, I've been hated on. I've been done wrong. And listen, it doesn't take any faith. It doesn't take any love. It doesn't take any strength to be a thermometer. You're just showing the world what's been done wrong to you. You got a chip on your shoulder because you've been done wrong. It takes faith. It takes strength. It takes love and overcoming to be a thermostat and change the thing. Now, not every heart will change. You can love your enemies, and your enemy can still choose to be an enemy all his life. But you've stayed in control if you'll walk in love. And you'll rise. You'll overcome. That's the word. That's the promise of the word. I want to end by saying this. Offense can be borrowed. We have to be real careful when it comes to offense, because offense can be borrowed. You ever had somebody, a good friend or somebody close to you, tell you a story about being offended by someone? And so what they've done is they've said, I'm carrying this load called offense, and would you help carry this load with me? In a sense, they're by repeating the offense, by repeating the story, they have now burdened you with the offense. We call that borrowed offense. And we all have a tendency to do it. This is why when we've been offended, when we've been wronged, what we need to do is bite our lip. Bite your tongue. There's a great story. You remember last year we promoted the book, The Love Love Conquers All, or yes. What was the title?
Love the Way to Victory.
Love the Way to Victory by Kenneth E. Hagin. Great book. If you haven't read it, it's just tremendous. And in that book, he tells a story. It's quite humorous. It's humorous now. It wasn't humorous at the time to him and his wife. They'd gone to an out-of-town meeting to preach. And when they got to the pastor's home, they went to the parsonage, and the pastor and his wife were there. They arrived by dinner time. They had driven all day, spent all their money to get there. That was back in the days. People didn't have credit cards just hanging out everywhere. They spent their cash to get to this meeting, and they were hungry. It was dinner time, and they were going to preach a meeting that night. And the pastor and his wife were there at the house. They showed them to their bedroom and then just left. They went on to the church. Said, we'll see you at the church. They didn't fix a meal for them. They didn't give them money to go out to eat and get something to eat. But, you know, when you're hosting somebody, you do what? You feed them. So the first night they said, well, that's kind of odd. I suppose after the meeting tonight, maybe they'll feed us. So he preached that night meeting, came back to the house, and they went on to bed. The couple went on to bed. No food. No dinner. The next morning, they woke up. When Kenneth Hagin and his wife got out of bed, the couple had already been gone for the day. They'd left the house for the day. They looked around and said, well, they must have gone to get us some food for breakfast. Sure, we'll see them shortly. Nothing. Surely they'll be back by lunchtime. Nope. So that evening, he was scheduled to preach again. And so they said, well, surely by tonight's dinner, you know, they'll come back and feed us dinner, or they'll take us out before we preach tonight. Night number two, no food. So he preaches the second night for free, in essence. And mind you, every night of this meeting, it went on for 4 or 5 nights, these night meetings. Every night they were taking up offerings. They never got a penny from these offerings for them as the guests. By morning three, they were thinking, surely they're going to feed us breakfast. But sure enough, when they got up that morning, a couple had left the house already. They'd gone on. So Brother Hagin and he and his wife looked at each other and said, well, maybe you should check the refrigerator, see what's in there. So they went to the refrigerator, and in the refrigerator they found a shriveled up hot dog, 1 egg, and a piece of stale bread. So he said they cooked the hot dog, divided the egg in half, and made a piece of toast out of the stale bread. And that was their meal for the third day. By the third night, he was ready to call the district superintendent, because in those days, you know, certain denominations, you had guys that were called superintendents. It's like a superintendent school. Something goes wrong in a school, they're going to call the superintendent. So he said, I'm calling the superintendent. I'm not going to go another meal, because they've gone like 3 days without food. He said he'd go to pick up that phone, and something on the inside of him said, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. And he said this. He said, if this man is going to treat people this way, he's on his way down, and I will not contribute to his downfall.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you, saints, that takes some great restraint. I mean, that would disqualify most of us. We would have called it the morning of the second day. Okay? But he had so learned to walk in love, he said, I will not contribute to this man's downfall. I will love him, and we're not going to say a thing. Well, they went on for like 4 nights like this. Finally, an elder down the street said, invited him down to their house, said, come on down here. I've got a deep freeze. You can grab all the vegetables and meat you want, and you can go cook it up at the pastor's house. And he finished out that week of meetings, and years later, they said, you know, whatever happened to that guy? Of course, the guy and his wife went off the radar. I mean, they had to cut him loose from pastoring. Why? Because that's not love. Brother Hagin said, I'm not going to let him, you know, his action toward me cause a reaction. I'm going to love him. I'm going to forgive him. Now that's some strong determination to walk in love. It's not easy, especially when you're in the right and they're in the wrong. And sometimes it's clear, isn't it? I know there is two sides to every story. Sometimes it's foggy because there is two sides to the story. But sometimes you're clearly in the right. And in those moments, it's even harder to forgive. It's even harder to walk in love and overlook the offense. But he did it, and that's why he wrote the book. He can write the book. Praise God, we've all benefited from it. But I just want to remind you this morning, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, as you really are. When you got born again, there was a new man created on the inside of you who looks like Jesus.
Amen.
And what does Jesus look like? Forgiveness, love, covering. It says in 1 Peter, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 4:8, it says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Did you know all of us need love at some time or another in our life? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where Noah came out of the ark, and the Bible says he planted some grapes, and he got drunk one day, and he was, you know, found naked in his tent, and his son Ham came in there and said, oh, Dad's naked, and he went out and told his two brothers, and in a sense, he exposed his father's nakedness by repeating the matter. And he got cursed for it. You remember the story? It's in Genesis. If you're reading through the Bible in a year this year, you'll come across it real soon, or you should have by now, actually. We're about 2/3 of the way through Genesis if you're reading 3 chapters a day. But listen, love covers a multitude of sins. We're called to cover. Let me ask you something. Are you covering the offense? Someone's done you wrong? Or are you repeating the matter? Are you spreading, in a sense, your telling of their nakedness, their wrongness in the situation? Love covers. Love doesn't sully that reputation of that individual, even if they were in the wrong. And that's not easy to do. I've had to bite my lip a couple times. Bite my tongue. It's not our place to murder someone's reputation, even when we're in the right to do it. All right, y'all want to go to lunch. I understand. But the word reminds us of this phrase, as you really are. You are a lump of dough without yeast. You are free of malice. You are free of wickedness. That's who you really are in Jesus. You're free of hatred. But we got to make a choice. Amen? And in certain situations, it's harder than others. It's harder than others to choose the way of love, but that's who we really are. Amen? Stand together with me. We're called to live in the light, not bumble around in the darkness. That's who we really are. Jesus, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. As we start the new year off, Lord, we just thank you that we make the choice right now, Father, in Jesus' name, to be free of offense, to let it go, and to walk in love. We won't carry offense. We won't carry borrowed offense. Let me say this, saints. I started to say this earlier when I was talking about borrowed offense. If you unload your offense on somebody, you tell a wrong that someone did to you, that person that you tell, they have a harder time forgiving it. It's weird how that works. They're going to have a harder time forgiving it than you will. You'll get past the offense at some point. You'll forgive or go on and forget it. Sometimes the one you helped carry that offense, you know, you passed it on to them, they may never forget it. It's so dangerous. And so, Lord, we make the choice today to walk in love, because this is who we really are. We're love creatures. We're children of light. You've called us to light. You've called us to love. I thank you for the power to forgive, the power to overlook the offense, the power to get past us, because you said, Lord, that those who walk in love are, and those who are loved are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that's who we are. Thank you for that power. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that this week, whatever comes our way, you give us the power through the love of God to overcome it in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Go and be blessed. Have a great week.